For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Welcome. Welcome to XSI, and welcome specifically to Creative Thinking and Ministry. I'm John Ross. My wife and I lead a Bible study here in the Xenos College Ministry. I also do some pastoral oversight and training for the church. Really excited about the session that we've got here this afternoon. So, creative thinking in ministry, it's kind of an abstract idea. Now, I hope the promotional materials for this class were clear that I do not have solutions to your specific ministry problems. Okay, that's not what we were promising. I hope that's not why you're here. Really, we're not going to be talking about some sort of miracle plan by which we can approach any ministry situation. I'm not going to be telling us what to think. Really, what we're going to be talking about here today is how to think. How do we address the varied, the diverse, the often very complicated situations that we find ourselves in when we're trying to grow closer to God and love and serve the people that He's put into our lives? There's not a formula that you can give that's just some sort of catch-all universal thing. And really, when we're thinking about, okay, how do I think about this, I really had two goals for this afternoon. On one hand, I want to make a biblical case. I want to make a scriptural argument that creative thinking is both possible for and expected of all of us as Christian workers. And alongside that, I want to develop some strategies that will help us learn how to think creatively about these people that God's put into our lives. And really, I think this is important. When you're trying to take biblical principles and put them into practice, I think you need this balance. You need a balance of the theoretical and the practical. You need a balance of the theological principles and then the nuts and bolts of how to actually do this stuff day in and day out. And that's really what I want us to be thinking about here today. So this should help, you know, kind of guide our discussion. So creative thinking. You know, creativity is something that we hear a lot. We hear a lot of it in different contexts. We sometimes come to this term with different presuppositions, different understandings. So what do I mean when I'm talking about creative thinking in ministry? How do we bring that term and put it into kind of a Christian context? Well, I think it'll help us to work with this. I think creative thinking is finding unique ways to solve problems, meet needs, or improve the spiritual health of our disciples, of our churches, of the non-believing friends, the people in our neighborhoods, our families. If you were just there with Dr. Newman, we talked a lot about loving creatively the people that you're related to. And so again, the impetus here is solving problems, meeting needs, and improving spiritual health. I think those are obviously three of the emphases that God puts on the lives of His workers. He puts those things on the hearts of His people. And so as we're thinking about this, as we start to whittle down the definition that we can all kind of work with here, I think there's some fundamentals that we want to think about. One is that creativity is an essential part of being made in the image of God. We bear the stamp of our Maker, the stamp of our Creator, in a lot of important ways. And one of those ways is the fact that we're creative. You know, there are some people who are just more naturally gifted at being creative. They may be more artistic, they may be more strategic in thinking, but all of us have something of this nature in the core of who we are. As people, we like to design, we like to make pretty things, we like to think outside the box. We're makers, we're creators, we're manufacturers, we're fixers of things. All of this comes from being made in the image of God. And really, I think the Bible makes a good argument that creativity is essential to personhood. It's one of the things that sets us apart, one of the things that makes us different from everything else in the creative order. And I think, too, we should be happy about this, man. This should be something I think maybe creativity makes us a little nervous. We're here to learn about it so we can conquer this idea, you know. But really, we should be happy about it. You know, when God calls us to be creative about things like ministry, service, and love, it's really a celebration of the fact that He's gifted us, the fact that He's equipped us, the fact that He desires to work through us in the lives of others. That is an exhilarating thing. And the last kind of fundamental point, you know, before we kind of get into some discussion and some biblical examples of this stuff, is that all the creativity, all the strategic, loving thinking that we have, that we're going to be talking about, should be guided primarily by the leading of the Holy Spirit and by the entire counsel of God's Word. If we cut those two things out of the picture, we are in big trouble. Our ideas, no matter how interesting they may sound to the people in the world, they're just not going to do anything in terms of eternity. We have to keep the leading of the Spirit and the leading of the Word front and center in this. So we've got our definition here. We've got kind of, this is what we're working with as we start to, you know, kind of clear away the fog from this stuff. And I thought before we go any further, I want to have a lot of discussion here this afternoon. And the first question that I would throw out is, you know, I think creativity is something that as a culture we value. You know, we always hear these news stories about the creative economy. You know, we value things like art and design, manufacturing. I think as a culture we value new ideas, interesting ideas. And I think spiritually too, we probably want to be more creative in our thinking. That's why we're all here. That's why we have a burden to learn about this. And yet we don't always do it. So I'll ask you guys, what might be some things that keep us from thinking creatively about other people? What do you guys think? Yeah, Alex.
Being okay with the status quo.
Good. So sometimes we are okay with the way things already are. Maybe we don't see the possibility that things could be better. Good point. Fear of failure. Yeah. And it's interesting, you know, what's doubly scary, even more than the fear of failure, is the fear of failing at an idea that we came up with. It's one thing to fail at somebody else's plan. We can always just blame them. But when we're thinking creatively, it's like, I had this great idea, and then it failed, the buck stops with us, you know, and that can be real scary. Yeah, Chris. Difficulty. Absolutely. Yeah, we should be honest with the fact that sometimes it's a grueling process to come up with new ideas. It'd be easier if we could just stick with the way that things have always been done. Good point. Yes. Yeah, so sometimes we're afraid of the reactions of others. Sometimes we feel that a new idea might offend somebody who came up with the old idea. Yeah, good point. Yeah, right here. Good point. How so? Sure. So, and I think you're probably right. I think a lot of us are probably having to negotiate things like tradition. And again, I think in a lot of ways traditions are good. But if they're put on a pedestal that they shouldn't be, then sometimes that can be stifling to creative ideas. Good point. Yes. Good point. You know, there obviously are absolutes in Scripture. The Bible is full of propositional truths. There are things we absolutely should do. things we absolutely should not do. But a lot of ministry happens in a gray area. We don't always have a guidebook for how we're supposed to approach each and individual situation that we face. And sometimes we want there to be. And sometimes we'll only go one way or the other. Good point. Yes? Okay, so how would that play out in your ministry? Sure. Yeah, great point. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Cooksey. Okay, so sometimes we might think, well, I've got this good idea, but no one will ever go for it. Or, people wouldn't even listen to me. Or they're just so stupid they don't see how good of an idea this actually is. Yeah, cynicism will creep in from any direction. That's what the evil one wants us to think. Yeah, good point. And last one. Good point. Good point. So a lot of self-cynicism, you know, self-deprecation, often satanic opposition. We'll just have somebody thinking, how could I, you know, that's for somebody with the graphic design degree. Okay, that's the CCAD graduate in my home church that's supposed to come up with the good ideas. That's not my department. I can't do that. And I think God has something else to say about that. That's a great point. We have to be watchful for that. We're going to be talking about that at the end of our presentation here. I'm going to cut this discussion off because I think we could go all day, right? There's always 10,000 reasons keeping us from creative thinking in ministry. You know, I think, and a lot of us, you know, even if we didn't raise our hands ourselves, we can resonate with these things. These are things that we have felt. These are things that we have thought. These are actual obstacles that we have faced that have kept us from thinking at the level that God really wants us to. And so, but I think that there is going to be some cool evidence from Scripture. There's going to be some cool strategies that we see that God really wants us to learn in order to move past this. And what's interesting is we're going to be looking at some biblical precepts, some biblical mandates here. And I want to throw this out there. You know, creative thinking is not one of those terms that just appears itself a bunch of times in Scripture. But it's definitely strongly encouraged, it's definitely required, maybe just not in that exact phrase that we're using here today. It's like pastoral counseling, one-on-one personal discipleship. You know, Paul never directly calls for these things, and yet Scripture is clear that these things are valued highly in God's mind. Let's look at the first kind of passage on this, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The author of Hebrews writes, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so, you guys are probably familiar with this verse, the operative verb here being consider. We're supposed to consider one another. Actually, if you look at the original Greek rendering, this is how it should actually read. "And let us continually think carefully about one another for a stirring up of love and good things." And so here, when you see a word in the Greek present tense, you know that this is an ongoing, continuous action. And so the author, consider once in a while maybe an occasional program that would benefit somebody else. What he's saying is that we should be continually carefully pondering the people around us. And for a stirring up of love and good things, probably for that other person, but also for the thinker himself. And I think it's implied here that when we're thinking carefully about somebody, we're thinking creatively about that person as well. Let's go to Philippians 1, 9 and 10. Paul writes to these people, he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, I'm always struck when I read this passage in Philippians. If you look at the other Pauline letters, if you look at 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Paul is no stranger to passionate, eloquent, emotional love for the people that he knew. He longs for people. He weeps for people. He's overjoyed, singing in the streets when he hears good news about his people. There's no shortage of emotional language in the way that Paul loves his people and the way that Paul calls us to love others. But I point out this because this is kind of a different aspect of how he's calling these people to love. Look what he says. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight in the hopes that you'll be able to discern. And so this is highlighting the mental part of loving one another. The part that happens between the ears. The part that oftentimes we might overlook as we're caught up in the emotional components that are equally as important. We don't want to overlook this. And then the last one I would call our attention to is in Mark 12. And this is, you know, some religious teachers come up and ask Jesus, you know, they're trying to trap him at this point and, you know, pose him with tough questions. And they ask him what's the most important commandment in the law. And this is his answer. The most important one, he answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. We can't underestimate the emphasis that our Lord and Savior himself is putting on the mental component in this love. You know, a lot of us have the emotional, worship-based love down. And that's important. Jesus himself says it. We're supposed to love God with all our heart. You know, a lot of us serve one another, even when it's inconvenient, even when we're tired, even when we're sick. We're loving God with all our strength in a lot of cases. But we cannot overlook the mental aspect of this. And that our love to our Creator is a love of the mind. And, by extension, the love to His creation is a love of the mind. So this is the call that we're seeing in Scripture, that we have to be thinking creatively, coming up with new mental strategies, putting in the mental effort in order to love the people around us. So we've got the call here, and what's nice about Scripture in so many cases is that we get examples. God will tell us to do something in His Word, and then He'll show it being practiced by people who in a lot of ways are very much like us. And I wanted to call our attention to just a couple of examples here. Whoa, Romans 15. Romans 15 is like the deep cut of your favorite album. It's like, you know, Romans is like, you know, the greatest hits of Paul, you know, and like 3 and 5, those were like the chapters 3 and 5, those were like the top 40 hits, you know, those are the hits that everybody knows. It's like you finally let that record play to the end and you get to Romans 15 and you're like, how is this not a hit? This is awesome. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome. He says, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, why do I bring this up? It's kind of a backwoods example of Paul's itinerary. Like, it's like these are the chunks that we sometimes just skip over. It's like, okay, yeah, if I was in Rome at that time, I would have expected Paul. What's this got to do with me now? Thanks for keeping me filled in on your plans that happened 2,000 years ago, Paul. But look what's happening here. So Paul is basically trying to kill two birds with one stone. On one hand, he's like, okay, I want to do a Spanish mission. Now, between me and this proposed journey is a city where there's a bunch of Christians who I've been longing to see for a long time. So why don't I kill two birds with one stone? Why don't I, on my way to Spain, okay, what I'll do is I'll stop in Rome, and I'll visit with these people who I'm really interested in. I'll hang out with them for a while, and then they'll send me off onto this missionary journey. And so that's interesting, right? That's a creative solution that addresses multiple problems. And now, I believe that Paul, as an apostle, was under specific and probably special guidance of the Holy Spirit. I believe that he had directives in his ministry that in large part informed the way that he went about things. But I also believe that there was some creative leeway that he had. Look what he says in this passage. He says, I've been longing for many years to visit you, Roman church. So that's why I'm going to reroute my plans to do this. I want to visit Spain. I'm going to stay there so I can enjoy your company there. I think these things are working in tandem with one another, like we talked about at the beginning, that you know these creative ideas are essentially funneled through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what's happening here. Another one I'd call our attention to is in Acts 6. Luke writes, In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the twelve apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. We know this passage. We're probably familiar with it, but I think there's some hidden things going on here. This is actually one of the most important points in the narrative of Acts. So as Luke mentioned in that first verse of the chapter, he says this is the point where the Jerusalem congregation had gotten so big, had grown so quickly and so broadly that it was no longer possible for the apostles to handle all this stuff by themselves. And so the church is faced with essentially two crucial decisions. What is our ministry going to be about? And who is going to be part of this church? You see, the first one, what is our ministry going to be about? Obviously, they had to make a choice. Are we going to just serve food to widows? Are we going to be, you know, drop the preaching of salvation through Christ just for a social gospel? Or are we going to neglect people's physical needs just so we can preach Christ? They had to figure out how are we going to reach this city and ultimately reach the world? What are we going to do? They're faced with these really important decisions. And on the other hand, they're faced with a question of unity versus disunity. You've got some intergenerational tension. You've got some intercultural tension. You've got these Hellenistic Jews versus the natural Hebraic Jews. You've got older widows. And you've got a congregation that includes young servants of the Lord. And so there's this possibility for things to basically fly off the handle if careful decisions aren't made, if creative thinking isn't part of this equation. And basically, it looks like such an easy decision, but it's a really genius move. The 12 apostles say, we think we can have it all, but we need some help. So why don't you guys get seven men who are full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, have a good reputation with outsiders, and we'll turn this ministry of distribution of food over to them. And I think sometimes we wrongly assume that this decision was just like lowered on a how-to manual out of the sky so that the apostles could read it and act accordingly. And I don't think that's true. I think they had to think about this. It seems like there was an element of creativity here. You know, they're like, okay, well, we don't exactly know what to do, but let's get everybody together so we can have some accountability with this decision. And let's work again within biblical principles. We're not just going to hand this ministry over to anybody. We're going to have a plurality of people. We're going to have multiple leaders, choose seven men, just like we have in our band of 12. And we're going to turn this over to people who the Spirit is clearly working through. And you see that there's biblical principles, and then there's personal creative leeway along these biblical principles. And I think this is a masterful example of this. There's a lot of these in the book of Acts. And there's actually a lot of these throughout all the pages of Scripture. So I'll throw this out there. There might be some other examples of creative thinking that we see in the Bible. Genesis 1:1 is off the table. So that one's out. Everybody knows that one, so you got to dig a little deeper. Yes? Yeah. So the creativity, there's probably two elements. Creating food out of nothing. Yeah, definitely creative. But also, he uses that as a ministry test. He uses that as a, like, how much have you learned so far test. And it's real. It's creativity, thinking on your feet. Absolutely. Great point. Yes? Yes, great point. I didn't even thought about that one. So he comes up with this interesting test to see whose heart was in the right place. Great point. Yes, right here on the end. Yeah. So what you're talking about Acts 17? So Acts 17, Paul is evangelizing a completely pagan audience. And so he doesn't go to the synagogue, obviously. He doesn't go to the place of prayer. He doesn't use any sort of Old Testament references. He doesn't even mention Jesus Christ by name. And yet he's able to preach the message of salvation through Christ to a people who had no frame of reference for it at all. Excellent point. Yes? Yeah. Again, you're speaking the language. You're aligning yourselves with the custom to make your cause that much more appealing. Good point. Yeah, Alex. Good point. Again, that's just a perfect example of, like, contextualization to the culture to which you're speaking. You know, obviously there's those, you know, farming metaphors, oxen and things like that aren't as familiar to us. We have to use different metaphors, different illustrations. But you're right, Christ was able to speak the language of the people around him in ways that they could easily and readily understand. Yeah. Yes? How so?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, dousing the pyre, just rubbing in their faces. Definitely, yeah, good point. Yeah, back there. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Point taken. Yes. Oh, great example. Oh my gosh. And just creative timing, right? He's just stringing David along and getting, you're right, just making that emotional anger well up in the king, and then he just turns the whole thing on its head. Great point. Yes, wife.
In Luke 5, when the
roof. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus loved that. He's like, oh my gosh. You can just see him sitting there, all, you know, people listening to what he's saying, and then, you know, hay and straw start falling on his head, and he looks up, and there's this hole, this dude being lowered down. Yeah, that's a creative way to meet Christ. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I think there's a lot of these, you know, and I think one of the interesting things that we should take away from this class, one of the things that I would hope we all learn, is to start looking for the creativity, for the masterful creative thinking that are located within this, in the pages of Scripture. You know, I think a lot of us have been through these biblical stories, we know them by heart, but we don't always recognize them for what they are. And we can gain so much knowledge, we can gain so much just inspiration from these accounts. So let's keep moving here. So we want to, for the rest of this time here, we want to start drilling down to kind of the nuts and bolts. So we've looked at this biblical call, we've looked at some awesome biblical examples, and now we want to start thinking about how do we do this in practice? How do we take the counsel of God's Word and start putting it into these day-to-day operations? And as we funnel down kind of stuff, I want to caution us against two extremes. You know, I think that there's a real danger on one hand on just being totally scatterbrained. We leave here and we're like, oh my God, I've got a new idea for every single ministry in my church. I am totally going to tear things down and start up everything new because I've got all these great ideas. I don't care if things are already working. I've got something new and better. And that would be a problem. That's over here on the left. The left for you guys. We want to avoid being scatterbrained. We want to avoid being overly sanguine and just all over the place. So what does this look like? Well, I think on one hand, it looks like not idolizing novelty. You know, we live in a culture that is just obsessed with anything that's new and shiny. We live in a culture where we always have to have the next best thing. And I think, too, that you know, we have to be, you know, real scared of this. We should be noticing this tendency in ourselves because it's not only something that happens when we want to buy the new iPhone. It can trickle down into the way that we do ministry. If we're only interested in things because they're new, we're only interested in things because they're different from the way that we've done things, that's a problem. I think, too, this could cause us, if we're too scatterbrained, to basically abandon currently successful methods, programs, facilities, initiatives. You know, if say you've got a small group supper club in your neighborhood that's, you know, trying to get people, unchurched people, to, you know, hear about Christ for the first time. If that's bringing people to Christ, if you're seeing some possible interest, if maybe a couple of people have checked out your church in the last couple of weeks, there's no reason to change that. If you're seeing fruit, if you can get an objective and a subjective sense that the Holy Spirit is using this ministry, then keep allowing the Spirit to do that. You don't need to just get rid of the everything, you know, the baby with the bathwater just because it's gotten old and tired to you. So we want to avoid this tendency to get scatterbrained. On the extreme opposite side, we want to avoid being scared. And a gentleman mentioned this earlier. But this is equally our enemy here. This is equally as dangerous and as stifling to the ministry that God wants to do through us. It's just plain old fear. You know, this is the person who's too timid or shy to even come up with an idea, who is so self-deprecating, like you mentioned earlier, that they wouldn't even think that it would be possible for them to come up with a new idea. And I think that's not only unwise, I think that might even be a sin. Because you're basically denying the fact that God could use your mind to serve Him. And I think that would be a big problem. I think that's a big no-no. We talked a little bit about this in when we were talking about the barriers to creativity. I think, you know, being married to wineskins or glory days or traditions unrighteously, if we over-prioritize those, if we start to idolize the way that our church has already done things, even if it's not working, that's a problem. We do not want to fall into modern-day Phariseeism. We do not want to put the traditions of men on par with the calls of God. That is a huge danger. Jesus was not tolerating any of that. And I think this is something that to be wary of, regardless of how traditional or institutional your church is. I mean, this is something that actually Zenos itself has had to deal with. If you're not familiar with the history of this church, you know, this church was started in the 70s on the Ohio State University campus. It quickly grew. But, you know, its roots, its ethos was very, you know, anti-establishment. It was a countercultural church in a lot of ways. And so at one point, they didn't have any, you know, they didn't own any property. They didn't have any full-time paid staff. But what happened was the need came up that they needed to bring people on full-time. That the church that God had so richly and quickly blessed the church, that they needed pastors to basically oversee this stuff who weren't just, you know, who didn't work in otherwise 9-to-5. And so they eventually brought people on. They kind of took the plunge and hired Den and Gary. And a lot of people thought that that was a betrayal of the church, that was a betrayal of the fundamental ideals on which Zenos was founded. But it was like the Lord's moving here. How can we stand in the way of what God wants to do here? We have to make the necessary changes to get in line with the Spirit's work and purpose. And as a full-time paid staff member of Zenos, I think this was a great idea. And this was definitely in the Spirit's will. But again, I make that point because in a lot of ways people think of our church as, you know, not as traditional as some, and you know, we're always willing to do new ideas. But this is something that we have to face just like everybody else. We have to negotiate these things. And then the last thing, too, I think that we want to get away from is, you know, having to ask permission for any ministry move. You don't need anybody's permission to host a Bible study in your house. You don't need your pastor's permission. You don't need your co-leader's permission. You don't need anybody's permission. That's obviously and clearly scriptural. If you want to get together with people and open God's word, you should do that. You know, this is something a lot of us, if we're younger in the Lord, sometimes we feel weird about, you know, maybe going in to challenge somebody. You're worried that, I don't know, I don't want to encourage somebody. They may have gotten encouraged by somebody else. I better check with that person's, you know, spiritual mentors or something. I actually see this in some of the ministry that I do. People coming up to me and saying, what do you think? This person's in some serious sin. Do you think it'd be okay if I went and rebuked them? If I went and brought this up to them, it's like, you don't need my permission. If I'm not in charge of, you know, they're not giving an account to me. They're giving an account to Christ, and God's word has called you to do this. That this is a mandate for people who are in fellowship with one another. You don't need my permission. And I think we can get in some. Obviously, we work in teams. We vet ideas. You know, there is church leadership in, you know, that is absolutely biblical. We're not just all supposed to go rogue, but on the other hand, we don't want to fall into the opposite extreme. So, 8 tips for growth. This is kind of the nuts and bolts. So we're funneling down here. We're on one hand avoiding being scatterbrained, right? We're not going to be flying off the handle. On the other hand, we're not going to be too timid. So as we're trying to find this healthy biblical middle, how can we, in our different ministries, in our different churches, in our different life situations, in our different ministries, how can we start to develop the skills that are really going to put these things on fire? Well, the first one And I just want to reiterate this. I've mentioned it several times, but I don't think you can overstate the importance of it, is that we need to rely on the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And I really like 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 here. Paul writes, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit." And so the simple exegetical point here is that there's things that our minds cannot conceive of in terms of our not only our standing and our relationship before the all-loving God, but also in terms of the things that He has prepared for us. We know that God is going to reveal things by His Spirit that we couldn't normally come up with ourselves. And so in order to access these things, in order to deepen our understanding of who we are in Christ and what God wants to do through His Christian workers, we need to be going to the Spirit on this. We need to be sitting before God and really seeking His opinion. And I think, too, that the strength of the idea depends on how well it puts you and the people around you, you and your ministry, in line with the will of God. You know, we're not here to create God's will. We're here to learn what it is and get behind it. I would put this in pretty high priority as well. We need to firmly believe that God wants you to honor Him, that God wants you to love and serve Him and others by the way that you think. You know, we've kind of taken this for granted. We've made a biblical case for this. But do we believe it? Do we consider this of utmost importance? Now, friends, we are in a spiritual war. And that war is primarily not a war of emotions. It's a war of ideas. And so if we want to fight in that war, we have to be battling with the way that we think. We have to consider this true. We have to study the passages that talk about this. We have to take God at His word that we're to love Him and others with the way that we think. This is an interesting one. I've been thinking about this one a lot. We need to master the difference between wine and wineskins. So, quick refresher. Wine is the essential biblical message. It's the gospel. It's the truths of the Bible. These are the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. These are the essential character and the purpose of God. The wineskins are how we deliver the wine. You know, just like they're used in Jesus' day. The wineskins were good because they transported the wine. So the wineskins in our day are the programs and the facilities and the different ministries that we do to get the wine to people who want to drink it. And so we can save ourselves a lot of time and energy by not thinking creatively about the wine. What do I mean by that? We want to be thinking more about the wineskins because that's where we have the leeway. So it's, you know, you shouldn't just sit around thinking, I wonder, is encouragement still relevant today? Is encouragement good for young people? Yes! It's in Scripture. God is calling you to encourage one another daily. There's a half a dozen, probably a dozen passages in the New Testament that are telling Christians to encourage each other. Your job is not to think about whether that's still true. Your job is to think about how you can encourage somebody without seeming like an out-of-touch weirdo. That's your job. That's where the creativity comes in. Not to think about if it's important. And I think we save ourselves a lot of time and energy by funneling our thinking to the appropriate areas. The wine's already set. We're just called to deliver it. Number four, get close enough to other people that you can discern their greatest needs. I think this is super important. Now, the Bible is clear on the type of close-knit, in-depth fellowship that Christians are supposed to have with each other. And you know, this is imperative for us if we want to think creatively about other people. People have deep longings. People have very innate, powerful desires. And God wants us to show them how the gospel ultimately fulfills those things. People have problems. People have deep-seated, long-term hurts. Things that have taken years to develop, and they'll probably take years to fix. Our job is to get so close to them, to listen so carefully, to be around them enough that we learn how to show them that the gospel is there to heal these things. It has to be, proximity is essential to creative thinking. Obviously, we're not going to be friends best friends with everybody in our church. That's just not possible. But there should be people that God is calling us to minister to that we get to know in a really deep and meaningful way. This is one I've been thinking about too. Utilizing exploratory prayer. What do I mean by this? I think by exploratory prayer, this is prayer that asks God legitimate questions. That asks God maybe questions that you specifically can't answer. Maybe this is asking God for a longer-term vision than, you know, the immediate problem that you're facing right now. I think this is often just time for us to sit and listen before God. I find this is one of the most difficult things for me as a worker for Christ, is to sit still and be quiet and actually listen. And I think I'm shutting myself off from a lot of the things that God wants to teach me, not only in the interim, but in the longer term. God has a vision for our ministries. God has a vision for each one of us. He says that He's prepared good works beforehand for us to walk in. And it's this exploratory prayer that really allows us to access the things that God is thinking about our ministry. I like this verse in Ephesians here, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It seems like a God who's capable of those things deserves some of our quiet time, where we're not just telling Him what we think He should do. How often do we do that? We need to resist this. How often do we come to God with our laundry list of complaints? Our laundry list, God, well, I need this, 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 and this. I need You to work here, 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 here. And this is how, specifically, not only are You going to work in this person's life, here's how you should do it. If that's a problem, yes, intercessory prayer, valuable. Petition, valuable. Very direct requests, valuable. But that shouldn't be the only way that we interact with God. That shouldn't be the only way that we bring the people we love before Him. That shouldn't be the only way that we ask for legitimate guidance. There has to be variety. We have to be accessing this thing, this immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I think, too, as we you know, start to maybe ask God some open-ended questions, we contemplate and meditate on truth before the Lord, we maybe ask Him for direction, maybe more openly, maybe it's even a little bit scary. I think one of the things that we need to do is we need to express our willingness to follow His leading, even if it's in a direction that we might not have predicted. Lord, I'm going to ask You about, where should I be 5 years from now? Where should I be in 6 months from now? How should I pursue? I want to serve You. How should I pursue? Lord, I want to be a leader. Show me how to do that. God may not answer in the way that you expected, and He's going to want you to be able and willing to follow, even if it doesn't line up with your expectations. You know, think about Abraham. All right, go. Where? I'll show you. It's like, oh, man, it's wild when you think about that. And a lot of times I think God does put situations, maybe not as drastic as that, but there is a capacity here for us to be willing to go where God is telling us to, even if it's not where we thought we should be going. Welcome challenges. Number 6. Maybe the most difficult one on this list. Oh, challenges. I bet a lot of us were thinking, the reason I came to a creative thinking in ministry class is so I don't have to face challenges. So I'll just be able to meet them head on. I'll just head them off at the pass. There's not going to be any more difficult situations because I'm going to have all the answers, and then everything's going to be easy from here on out. I'll try to teach that class next year, how to do that. But I'm not there yet. I don't think we'll ever be there. And I think one of the things that God is calling us to do is he teaches us these creative thinking skills as he develops this ministry in our minds. I think he's calling us to take a new look at challenges. Let's look at Paul's opinion of tough circumstances. This is 2 Corinthians 12. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us actually view challenging circumstances with that kind of insight? I know. I may have once. I keep that hope out there that there's been one time where I actually viewed a challenge like that. We need to recognize how God sharpens us in these situations. One of the most amazing things about Pauline theology is his amazingly sophisticated understanding of the ways that God is able to change a Christian by extruding him through life's most pressing difficulties. Look at how he reacts throughout 2 Corinthians when he's beat down but not destroyed, when he's hard-pressed on all sides, when he's shipwrecked and beaten. He always comes out stronger, more dedicated to his Lord and Savior. I think we need to welcome this stuff. We need to welcome the hard times where God's really going to shape us. And again, we talked about the fear of failure. We need to fight against the fear of failure. There are things that God can teach us through failure that he cannot teach us any other way. There's a way that we learn to rely on God, to depend on his power, that we learn in a situation of failure that nothing else can teach us. We have to be secure enough in our identity to recognize that if we try a new creative idea and it fails, God is not going to love us any more or any less. We have to be convinced of that, so convinced of that, that we're willing to take chances. This has to be a cornerstone of how we serve the Lord. Not letting that dark cloud of failure just follow us around like that kid in Charlie Brown. We need to learn to assess risks. Challenging situations will help us learn to assess what's a good risk. What's a chance that I should take? What's God leading me to that, yes, might be scary? Okay, there's a situation that might be scary, but there's a potentially huge spiritual payoff. Versus something that's just totally crazy and doesn't really have that many potential rewards. Going through hard challenges, going through these circumstances, learning, you know, through failure will allow us to learn and assess risks. And I'll throw this out there just as an underscore here, so we'd be sure to take it away. If you're not choosing to go through some tough circumstances, it's going to be very difficult for God to teach you creative thinking skills. And I stand by that. I believe that Paul and the Council of the New Testament, James, Peter, and John are aligned with Paul in his thinking on here. Second last here. Hang out with people who have good ideas. Like I said earlier, so the gifting is a factor in the idea of creativity. Some people are just more creative than others. They think more readily in ways that you don't expect. That is a gift. God gives us differently. That's just the fact of the matter. And if we don't feel, if we feel like we're one of those people who tends to think, well, I'm not really a person with good ideas, I find that kind of difficult, spend time with people who don't think that way. I'll tell you a little story. This has been one of the greatest things for me. A couple of years ago, my wife and I lead a small group Bible study here in the Xenos College Ministry. And what happens when our Bible studies get too big is that we make two. So we split, and you need to have new leaders raised up. And a couple of years ago, this was right after we got married. The life was pretty hectic, and I was sitting down with the guy who kind of oversees my church and some of our other home groups. His name is Brett. And we were meeting down at a little hot dog stand downtown Columbus, and he was like, we'd like you guys to be senior leaders of our new group. And I was really taken aback. I was really fearful. I was really scared about that. And he, you know, kept pitching me on the idea and talked about how it'd be a good idea for us and, you know, it'd be good for the church and how we can do this. And I was like, I really didn't want to hear it. And eventually he talked me down and I put my hot dog down and I was like, okay, listen, I'll do this on one condition. I can ask you whatever question I want, whenever I want, and you have to answer it. And I made him swear to that. I don't care if I asked the same question the previous week. I don't care if you thought the question is stupid. I don't care if you thought that I should have known the answer before I even got into leadership. You're going to answer that question. And I'm going to ask you some stupid questions. I don't really care. You want me to do this, that's the agreement you make, and he agreed to it. And I sometimes, that was a couple years ago, and I have told him a couple times that offer has no expiration date. You know, it's like, that wasn't just like for 6 months, that wasn't just to get me started. That, I think, there was no, yeah, we're doing that for basically the whole time that I'm in the college ministry. He's definitely enslaved to my constant question answering, which is awesome. And it's helped me to become a really good leader. You know, it's helped me through situations that I could have never gotten through. It's put me, face to face with a dude who I feel is much more creative than I am, who has been through more situations than I have, and it's awesome to get ideas from him. So when you're doing this, when you're meeting with somebody, when you've identified somebody who can potentially give you some good feedback, some maybe some things to try out in your ministry field, ask a lot of specific questions. And alongside that, be honest about your problems. Don't go into a trusted advisor looking to sugarcoat the way that maybe you have failed. Don't sugarcoat, the true state of your ministry just so you look a little better than things actually are. If you're going to try to go get answers to your problems, be as raw about your problems as you can. You'll get better advice. You know, this is not an image contest. We're trying to serve the Lord. We're trying to be creative. And we need honest responses to these things. And then lastly, I would balance the inside and outside perspective. Maybe you've got some co-leaders who you're in yoke with. They know your people. They know you really well. Obviously, those people you should trust a lot. But you should also try to get somebody who's got a perspective who's maybe a little bit further away from the situation and learn to negotiate those two things. That's been really helpful for me. And then the last point I offer, not only as a tip, but as a note of caution. The idea for us here is not to learn how to be the only people in our groups, the only people in our churches with good ideas. We do not want to become senseis or gurus. We don't want to just become the idea people who are the only ones generating the positive new movement. That is an idol that lies lurking to take out each one of us. What we want to do is not only become creative thinkers ourselves, but teach and model how other people can do this as well. We don't want this to stop with us. We want this to ripple out and affect the lives of others, who then affect the lives of others. That's what we want here. And I'll tell you what, man, this is something that I've learned sometimes the hard way, sometimes with a lot of success. That's real rewarding. A lot of times when we're assessing a situation, the most creative thing that I can do is not solve the problem myself, but think long and hard about who else might be able to solve this problem. Who else can I get involved? Whose skills match up with the problem that we're facing? We've got a new ministry. Who might be good at sharing the message? Who's a good communicator? That takes a lot of creativity. It takes knowing the people that you're around, but it also takes thinking how they might be able to help push a certain ministry forward. That's oftentimes the most creative thing that we can do. Sweet. Well, let's draw the line there. I think we've got a good chunk for some comments and some questions, experiences. Love to hear your guys' thoughts on this, some questions. Yeah. So the first one is, how do you actually define the problem that you're facing? Sure, sure. Yeah, okay. Sure. Yeah, that's a good point. So he's saying that one of the things that you can do to save yourself a lot of time and mental energy is actually defining what the problem is that you need to solve. And I think that's really important. And you said prayerful consideration and sure. Sure. Yeah, I think that's a huge thing that can save you a lot of time. I would add to that too. One of the things that's most important in a lot of ministries is not just identifying the problem, it's identifying what's the most important problem to address. Because, you know, when you're in a ministry with a lot of different people, there's always a million problems to fix. There's always a million things that you could fix. I think one of the things that's actually helped a lot of our groups grow quickly and I think in biblically is by, you know, discerning what's the most important thing that we as co-leaders need to address. And you mentioned prayerful consideration. You mentioned talking about what's non-negotiable in God's word, what solutions, what options are totally out. How can we move forward with a solution that's obviously like biblical? Yeah, I think that's a great point. But yeah, that trying to hone in on the main problem is really important, especially if you've ever tried to disciple somebody, especially a younger believer. There's always a bunch of things to address in that person's life, and a lot of times it's taking, you know, asking those questions before the Lord, taking you know, that stuff to the Lord in prayer, and also asking, you know, for that outside perspective from some of your co-leaders that can help you determine what the main problem actually is. And that, you know, just takes so much weight off, man. So it just allows you to breathe a sigh of relief that you've actually figured out what you actually need to tackle right now. Yeah.
Fail and think more in that way, or I don't know if you have any friends
I'm not opposed to letting people fail. That may be my temperament. But ultimately, I think, you know, like we mentioned, that failure can teach somebody things that that they may not be able to learn any other way. I think the other thing, too, when we do let people fail, it's like we're there to pick them back up, and we can teach them some pretty cool lessons about their identity. Also, failure is one of the most important things for developing discernment, not only creative thinking, but specifically discernment. And a lot of times, discernment and creative thinking, I think of them as like two sides of the same coin, whereas discernment is often figuring out what are the issues here, what are the main problems, what are the main strengths of this group, what's really going on with these people that we've got in front of us, what's God really trying to do? And then creative thinking is how we proactively and biblically respond once we've got that info that we've gleaned through discernment. One of the things that teaches discernment, which is kind of amorphous and difficult to understand and grow in, is failure. So I'm not opposed to letting people fail. But I think, too, one of the other things as well is you should not be, people should be able to ask questions of any new idea. And it's like if you've got maybe a disciple who wants to try out a new ministry, you should be able to ask him as many questions as you want. You've got a model that's really good. I think the last point that I would mention is, so we got, you know, maybe just allowing him to fail, asking him a bunch of questions and trying to hone his understanding and his insight there. But also, a lot of times, the people in our ministry, if we're leading a ministry or we're leading other people, we don't want to give the impression that we just get these answers to problems, we just get these solutions, these tactics, like out of the sky. A lot of times, we want to not only model the solutions that we come to, but we want to be open about the thought process that allowed us to come to the solutions that we roll out. And sometimes, it's just being honest, like, we had no idea what to do for the longest time, and just telling somebody that. Just being real vulnerable, be like, we didn't know for a long time, we thought about this, we recognize that that's not biblical, we recognize that that would probably take too much time and energy, we recognize that that wasn't loving, then we tried this, but that really didn't work either, and it wasn't until God showed us this, and we thought about these passages that we came to the solution that we did. And I think modeling the thought process is sometimes just as important as modeling the action that you roll out. Yeah, Jenna. I don't know if you need to balance them. I would say, you know, the asking permission for every... Oh, you're saying, what if I want to do a ministry move and get a bunch of other people involved? Okay. I think, you know, when we're talking about, like, you know, like I mentioned, I don't think we should all just go rogue and do whatever we want. I think that unity of purpose and, you know, is important and obviously biblical. And I think, too, that Scripture is our guide, you know. And I think, too, you can consult with leadership on important things, especially if it's going to take away from the fundamental mission of your church. And I think you do have to negotiate those things. And I think that's sometimes a hard balance. But I think, you know, Scripture will be a good guide for what are the priorities. You know, the experience of your, like, small groups, say, experience of your church will show you kind of what the priorities are in terms of, like, the demographics that you're trying to reach or something like that. So those things will form, you know, inform those kind of decisions. I think, too, when we think about that, it's like, okay, you know, we don't want to just all just do whatever we want. I don't want to just, like, take 50 people from my church and go do something that's totally not in line with the church's mission. So I think you have to use Scripture as a guide. I don't think it's wrong to solicit feedback, like I mentioned, you know, in the tips. I think it's good. So hopefully that answers your question. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. And I think that, thank you for sharing, being vulnerable. You know, a lot of times we are in conversations, we try to share our faith, we run into somebody who's just hardened heart against God, and we have to recognize that that's okay. Obedience and success here is the fact that you've shared your faith. You're not in the conversion department, that's God's business. You know, you can't physically change somebody's heart, okay, or we'd probably all be out doing that. You know, it's like you had success there. And again, you also are learning things about evangelism. God is shaping your theology of this stuff by showing you what's your department, what's God's department, what's your part in this ministry, what's God's part. You know, and there's a lot of, you know, younger people in our college ministry who kind of have experienced something as well that's similar, where it's like, you know, they get shut down by a family member or a coworker. That person is like a great apologist by the end of the week. You know, it's like they've just hit the books. And it's like you got to think that God uses that to shape their understanding, to grow their knowledge, to affirm their faith, to help them open up to roommates. So, yeah, I think that there's a lot of examples there where it is a challenge. It's maybe even a what we see as an outward superficial failure that does a lot of good. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes. One more. Sure.
Mm-hmm. Obviously, not just like shutting people off,
sure.
But I think it's cool to see how like the Lord can grow you when you're willing to go to Him and develop conversations
on that. Excellent point. Great point to end on. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, I'm glad to see that. You know, and it is amazing. God will answer our prayers to grow us in this area. So I'll just close us in prayer, and then we can all go to dinner and enjoy the rest of the night. Well, Lord. We thank you that you, Father, are creative. You spoke this world into being, Lord. You are the ultimate expression of creativity and strategy and purpose and intellect, Lord. And we thank you that we bear your image in this respect to some degree, Father. And we thank you, Father, that you give us the chance to love and serve you and the people that you put in our lives. Grow us in this area, Lord. We ask that you would be growing the ways that we think about others, Lord. Keep other people on our mind. Give us strategies. Give us new ideas for how to love and serve you and the people around us to a greater and more sacrificial degree, Lord. We want to think about you know, the way that we do ministry. We want to ask questions of you, Lord. We want to just experience growth. We want open hearts and open minds in this area, Father. We pray that we would all have that, Lord. We pray that you know, you would just be blessing the ministry of every person here, Lord, and you'd be allowing us to serve you like Jesus mentioned and called us to, Lord, to serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Father. We want that to be true of us, Lord. We want to grow in that area. We ask these things in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.